It's a good thing. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and remain standing if you're able. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and also Matthew 16. Picking up where we left off at last week, talking about what should you see as Christ is building his church. Matthew 16. We're going to read Matthew 16 verses 13 down through 18, and then read Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Matthew chapter 16. How many of you got your appetite wet from that video already? Amen. Does it want to see a little bit more? It's got a gripping trailer that makes you want to say, I want to see some more of that. Amen. I actually at first got it and put it in there and thought I'll just watch about 5 minutes of it. I watched the whole thing in one sitting. I couldn't turn it off. Amen. Matthew 16, and we'll read there first. Amen. Everybody there say amen?
Amen.
All right. Read with me down verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We talked about that last week. What should we see as Christ is building his church? Jesus lets the disciples know right here that he's going to build his church. Not going to be built on Peter. It's going to be built on himself. The foundation on the acknowledgement of what Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what it's going to be built upon. Go to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus, before he left with his disciples, gave them some parting instructions on what they were supposed to wait for. And he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, read with me. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. So the Bible goes on to say Jesus was taken up in a cloud out of their sight, and the Holy Spirit came upon them in chapter number 2. And so if Jesus is still building his church today universally, there should be something that we can see, not just universally, but locally as well. And that's what we're looking at today. As you look around you, as Jesus is building his church, what should we see? Amen. Everybody's got their own interpretations of what the church should be and what the church is made up of. I'd like to just go to the Bible and let the Bible show you what the church is made up of. Amen. And how he's building his church and what you should see. Amen. And we saw several things last week. We're going to pick up with that today and then conclude with that tonight by God's grace. And so I trust that you'll be back tonight and let us finish this area of scripture. What should we see as Christ is building his church? Because he's still building it. And he's building it right here. And you and I should be able to see tangible evidence of what God is doing. Why? The disciples saw tangible evidence when they were there as well. Father, bless now in this morning's sermon. I pray that every heart that is here has been prepared already. Well, we've sang about since Jesus came into my heart. Well, we've seen the trailer of this video about the board and how all of our conscience and our minds and emotions and wills all comprise to help make a decision. At the conclusion of this message, a decision will be made. And we will use our mind, we will use our emotions, we'll use our memory, we'll use our conscience, we'll use our will, we'll use our heart. Everything will go into a decision that we make at the conclusion of this sermon. Lord, I pray that if there's one today that has not made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, they would do so today. Eternity weighs in the balance. But I pray for us as Christians, Lord, we might be a part of what you're doing in building your church. We'd be utilized by thee. Lord, you're not so much interested in the building as you're interested in the believers that are helping with the building. Lord, we do pray that as we look at the Word of God today, our hearts will be stirred and be challenged. But Lord, most of all, we'd be changed. Make us different than when we came in. Help us to see different. Help us to walk different. Help us to talk different. Help us to be different in the heart And that's where the matter needs to be settled. But Lord, we know it takes our mind. We know it takes our emotions, plays a part, our will, our conscience, our memory. Our mind all plays a part. Lord, help us to do what we need to do because we love you. Well, Lord, you love us first before we even loved you. Speak to us now this morning through the message and also the message in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Wilbur's got our special.
He walked in darkness as he groped along the streets, with his hands stretched out for pennies or for just a bite to eat. He's the story of the blind man who met Jesus on his way, and with the master's touch, the man looked up as the scoffers heard him say, "Somebody touch me, somebody touch me. I was blind, but praise his name, I now can see. I was in darkness when Jesus found me, but since he touched me, I now am free." One day he touched a crippled man and made him walk again. Then the master saw with pleasure he had labored not in vain. Like the story of that crippled man, I once was bound by sin, but since the master came, oh praise his name, thank God I now can say, "Somebody touch me, somebody touch me. I was blind, but praise his name, I now can see. I was in darkness when Jesus found me, but since he touched me, thank God I'm free. I was in darkness when Jesus found me, but since he touched me, I now am free. I now am free."
Amen. I heard that song as a very, very young Christian. I fell in love with that automatically. Amen. I remember when I first got saved, amen, I said, "Well, you know, Lord, I was blind. I can see." Amen. God is good like that. Amen. When you get saved, the shackles fall off your body, the blinders fall off your eyes, amen, and you can actually see, and you find out that things look a little different. People look a little different. You know, you see people differently, and things just seem a little different when you get saved. Let me stop there. It looks a lot different. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, you know, we talked last week about what we should see as, Christ is building his church. And, you may be like me. When I first came to the Lord, I had a pretty much set view and vision of what I thought the church was like and what it was all about and the people that were in it. And I had a preconceived notion, if you would, amen. And so that's probably most of the reason why I didn't go to church. I thought, seen it all, done it all, been there, amen, that's the way it is, and saw everything that there was. But contrary to popular belief, the Bible does have something to say about what the church should look like, amen, and what it should be like. By the way, there is no perfect church. Can I get amen?
Amen.
The moment somebody steps in, it makes it imperfect. Amen. You say, well, preacher, was it perfect before I came? No, I'm the one that started, and I'm not perfect. Amen. And so I'm not perfect. Say, well, the church that Jesus started was perfect. I beg to differ. Judas Iscariot was in that church, and he was a devil. Amen. James and John were prideful. And then you had Peter was a loudmouth who tried to rebuke Jesus. And those are just several of the members in the church. So don't tell me that Jesus had the perfect church. Amen. But Jesus was the perfect pastor. Amen. That makes a difference. We had the perfect Holy Spirit. That makes a difference. We have a perfect God. That makes the difference. Amen. So when you look at it, what should we see when as Christ is building his church? And one of the things that we saw last week is that the unending power of the Spirit as Jesus is building his church should be seen. And we saw that here in Acts chapter 1. And verse 8, he said, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, that did happen in Acts chapter number 2. Notice with me verse number 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We talked about that last week. There was a filling of the Spirit. And so we need the unending power of the Spirit. You and I can't do it in our own power. Amen. Read a commentary to you by Warren Wiersbe. He said this about Acts 2:4. To be filled with means to be controlled by. On the day of Pentecost, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and were accused of being drunk. Just as a drunk is influenced by alcohol, so a believer should be controlled by the Spirit. However, there are important differences. He goes on to say, the drunk loses self-control, but the Spirit gives the believer self-control. The drunk has an artificial happiness that does not last, while the Spirit-filled believer has a deep joy in the Lord. Drunken people do stupid things that hurt others and bring them embarrassment, but Spirit-filled believers help others and give the glory to God. Amen. Amen. Some differences, amen, because he does say, they accused him. They said, these men are drunk with new wine in verse 13. Notice what he said. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, said God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He said, that's what this is. This is the Holy Spirit's power that you see. This is that unending power of the Spirit of God. And by the way, you and I cannot do anything in the church unless the Spirit of God does it through us. Amen. Amen. You can't do anything in your flesh. You can't do anything in your own power because it is all of God. It's all by God. It's through God. Amen. He just uses you as a channel. Amen. Hey, you think about the wires that we have here for our sound system. This doesn't do anything but hold the electrical currents that goes through it. Amen. You look at all the wires down here on the floor. That does nothing but hold the electricity that goes through it. It is the electricity that does it. Amen. That is just a vessel to get electricity from point A to point B. Amen. It is the Spirit that gets the job done through you. You are the vessel. And so when you look at building the church here, well, what we should see as Christ is building his church, we should see the unending power of the Spirit as Jesus is building his church. And we should see that Spirit working through us. Amen. Amen. When souls get saved, you know what that is? The Spirit of God.
Right.
And we like to say, well, you know, I led that person to Christ. I read the scriptures to them and I saved them. If you save them, they're still lost.
Amen. Right.
Oh, it frightens me sometimes when Christians come to me and say, I got saved. They say, well, what happened? Pastor saved me. Ooh. How do I say, well, no, pastor can't save you. Pastor didn't die for your sins. You can't repent to pastor, amen. You can't receive pastor as your Lord and Savior, amen. If that is true, then you're lost, amen. And I have to correct him. I say, no, pastor didn't save you. Pastor showed you how to be saved, amen. And God saved you, amen, through the Spirit's power. And so the unending power of the Spirit is what we need. And then we saw number 2, the unchanging preaching of the Scriptures is what we need. Notice chapter 2. And verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter begins to preach to them down through verses 21 through 25, preaching Christ and his crucifixion. And come down with me to verse 36. And therefore, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter begins to preach, and using the unchanging preaching of the scriptures coupled with the unending power of the Spirit, we say that when that happens, when the Spirit gets together with the scriptures, something amazing should happen that we should visibly be able to see in the church as Jesus is building it. Say, preacher, what should we see? We saw in verse 37 some conviction should set in. It said, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Amen. Some preaching pricked their heart. Amen. Was it the preacher? Was it the preaching? No, it was the Spirit that got a hold of that preaching, which was scriptural. That pricked that heart. My friend, if you get stirred up over some whimsical sayings and something like that, that's not going to save you. That's not going to do you any good. Amen? By the way, in that video that we're going to watch next week, they go through the whole process. And they say, well, we need to believe. Mm-hmm. And then one of them says, that's the heart's job. Why? The Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Amen? And they all look at the heart. And they say that a lot of people miss heaven by 18 inches. From their head to their heart. They know what to do. They know what to say. They know how to say it, but they just never do it. And then heart comes back and says, I believe. And conscience comes back and says, prove it. There should be a change in your life. There should be a change the way we do things. What am I saying? Hey, conviction sets in. And friend, you've got to do something when the unending Spirit gets involved and the unchanging scriptures gets involved. Amen. Conviction sets in. And then confession sets in. They said down there, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's what conviction will do. It'll produce confession. What do I need to do? But then we saw it brought some correction, verse 38. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, and he testified, exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Some correction. He let them know, hey, you're going with this generation that's not going toward God. Get away from that generation. By the way, if you haven't gotten away from that generation, you're still lost. Amen.
Right.
Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Get away from them. He says, then they did gladly received his word. What was that? The word that just got up there they were pricked by. We're baptized the same day. We're adding to about 3,000 souls. And so some correction got set in. Some conversion set in after that conviction. And I mentioned this. We look at 3,000 souls. And to you and I, that seems like a lot of people, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You say, man, 3,000 people got saved. But did you ever stop to think about how many people actually could have been at Jerusalem at that time? This was a yearly feast that they all had to come. This was Pentecost. Everybody was supposed to come from everywhere. That's why all the languages were represented in the previous verses. He listed all the languages that they spoke in. Why? To reach all the multitudes. So 3,000 was only a small fraction of who was actually there. There could have been up to 300,000, maybe 3 million people. We don't really know how many, but it was a whole lot of people there. Because they all were supposed to come back to that time. But only 3,000 got saved. What does that show me? That there's only going to be a small hand of people that get saved. You look at the dimensions of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God as it's going to ascend down from heaven in the book of Revelation. It can actually fit in the size of Texas. Remember that video we saw a couple weeks ago about how big is God? It said the whole population could fit in the state of Texas.
Wow.
Amazing, isn't it? As heaven comes down, it could actually fit into that area, and all the people could fit there and have some dwelling space as well. Now, it's a little bit bigger than Texas, amen? Heaven's going to be a little bigger. Not the heaven, because you can't contain heaven, but the actual structure. Remember, Serge did one of those, what do you call that? What was that thing called you had up there on that? It was a picture or something. It was somebody's imagination, what it could look like with all the jewels and the gold and all that. And I had it pictured up there, and what a blessing it was as New Jerusalem came down. And so what a blessing it is. But that's going to be the center, and that's where everybody's going to be going to. Amen. At this time, they were still going to Jerusalem. And so there could have been many, many, many multitudes there. Only a handful got saved. Well, what happened after the conviction set in, the confession and the correction and the conversion happened? Notice verse number 42. There was some continuation. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They stayed with the stuff. Verse 44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. So their possessions and goods imparted them to all men as every man had need. And they, notice this, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added daily to the church, such as should be saved. What am I saying? When the unceasing power of the Spirit got together with the unchanging preaching of the Scriptures, people got saved and they stayed with the apostles. They didn't go down the street to the next temple. They didn't go across the block to the next temple. They didn't go around the corner to this other temple. They stayed where they were at. They got baptized and they went on for the glory of God. It pains my heart today to see people get saved and then go down to somebody else who never could give them the gospel.
That's right, Pastor.
If they couldn't give you the gospel, what else can they not give you? Get baptized, amen. Get with somebody, get discipled, and go on for the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. But people today, man, I tell you, they get saved and they want to run over to somebody else because it's easy over there. Makes you wonder, did they really get saved? Amen. Did they really get saved? Well, we see those are two things, the unending power of the Spirit, then the unchanging preaching of the Scriptures. But then there's a third thing that I want us to see, that we should see. What else should we see as Christ is building his church? These things that we can tangibly see. And I'm just going to pick out several things from several of the chapters here, because this is the early church. This is when God is building his church. He's using Christians to build it. Amen. And by the way, lost people can't build a church. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Lost people can't get. And by the way, churches start churches. Amen.
Amen.
Folks say, well, nobody started John the Baptist church. John the Baptist never said he was a pastor either. He was a prophet. But churches start churches. Well, I think I'll go out there and start a church. And I go and start me a church. Who sent me out? Who gave me the authority to start that church? Well, God gave me my authority. You don't find that in the New Testament. You find churches starting churches. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Amen. Notice what we say in chapter number 4, something happens. Because if we're going to go ahead and have the unending power of the Spirit, and if we're going to have the unchanging preaching of Scriptures, some folks are going to get mad at us. And we need something else, the unceasing practice of supplication. We need to be able to go to God and say, God, I need help. Nothing else will do but the unceasing practice of supplication. We need God's help. This is his church. He builds it. It's his people. Amen. We need his blessings. We need his power and his provisions. Notice chapter number 4. They come down here, and notice in verse number 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through who? Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Folks do not like that name. You can say God, you can say Allah, you can say Buddha, you can say Ishtar, you can say any other name, Ashtaroth, Baal, but the minute you say Jesus, folks, you're one of those. Yeah, I'm one of those. Well, you guys don't like anybody. On the contrary, we love everybody. We want everybody to get saved. Well, you guys are like this. You guys are like that. And then as soon as you say, well, you guys are like this, right? You're judging me. Oh, no, you're judging me. It tickles me. These folks walk around these license plates that say tolerance. But as soon as the Christian says, well, can I have some tolerance too? You got your views. Can I have mine? Well, no, you can't have your view. Well, you're not tolerant then. Amen. Hey, well, you say, well, gay, you're not tolerant of gay lifestyle. No, because God's not tolerant of it.
Amen.
You're not tolerant of me preaching what God says. They want to sue you nowadays. Amen. Hey, what am I saying here? They needed the unceasing practice of they were going to get against them. Notice verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people this way. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day. For it was now eventide. Now again, this is the early church. Jesus is building his church. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about what? 5,000. So 5,000 plus 3,000. That's how many people? 8,000 already. And what is this? This is the early church. And as they go down here, notice what it says down there in verse number 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, being what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. What am I saying? Hey, it's not us. It's the unending power of the Spirit of God. Peter, full of the Spirit, said, "Look, you know, last time I spoke, before the Spirit came, I put my foot in my mouth.
Amen.
But guess what? Now I'm opening my mouth because Jesus Christ put his Spirit in me. Amen. And I don't have foot and mouth anymore. I'm going to be full of the Spirit of God." And folks, we need to be that kind of people.
Right.
What did he say? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he's made whole. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." Notice verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men by whereby we must be saved." Peter gives him the gospel. He said, "Hey, you crucified him. His death, his burial, his resurrection." By the way, men still need to hear that gospel. You cannot be saved without the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, and his resurrection for you and for me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You must be born again. Without that message, friend, we're going to die. And we got to have that message. Notice verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men." That's pretty complimentary, isn't it?
Yeah.
In other words, they looked at Peter and John, they heard this message, and they said, "How in the world could two ignorant fishermen like y'all say that and preach like that?"
Amen.
It wasn't Peter, and it wasn't John, it was the Spirit of God. You can't say enough words to get somebody saved, but the Spirit of God certainly can. "They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." What are you going to say? You've seen the man down here. You know he's been crippled. You know he's been lame. And now he's standing there. What kind of excuse can you give for that?
Yeah.
"Well, Dr. So-and-so came by and gave him some tonic." He had tonic all his life. It ain't helped him yet.
Yeah, right.
"Peter reached down there and said, 'Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk.' Guy got up and walked." They were walking and leaping and praising God. People said, 'Whoa,
yeah,
what's going on here?'" And so you find here they could say nothing against it. But what they did is they, notice verse 16, saying, "What should we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem." And we cannot deny it. Of course you can't deny it. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they should speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God, hearken unto you, be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'"
Amen.
Amen. In other words, he said, "No." "I saw it. I'm a witness. I'm going to tell it."
That's right.
Amen. Yeah. Hey, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be" what? "Witnesses unto me." He said, we can't help but tell. What am I saying? One of the things that we should see is a filling of the Spirit, a preaching of the Scriptures, but then some unending or some unceasing prayer of supplication, because he's about to be told that I cannot speak in that name. Verse 21, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. All men glorified God for that which was done." Notice verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company, reported all the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that," what did they do? "Lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" And he goes on to pray this long prayer. This whole group of Christians get together and start praying. Notice verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And then come down here to verse number 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. What am I saying here? As Jesus Christ's Spirit is working, and as the scriptures are working, and as the preaching is going out, and people are getting saved, the devil's not going to like it. He's going to turn the temperature up at your job, at your school, wherever you go to preach the name of Jesus Christ, and they're going to try to make it worse for you. And you need the unceasing prayer of supplication. You've got to pray. The early church had it. If Jesus is building his church, what should we see? We should see that spirit. We should see them scriptures. And we should see some supplications by God's people. Why? It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Hey, at least now we can carry our Bibles around with us. They're going to come to a place where it's going to be outlawed. You can't take it. Hey, how much of the word of God have you hid in your heart that you might not sin against thee? It's going to be outlawed. They've got some prayer going up. And they said, with all boldness. They needed boldness in the area to get the gospel out. They needed boldness not to be able to back down. They needed boldness to preach and do things in the name of Jesus. That's the only name that will get the job done. It's not in Moses' name, not in Abraham, it's not in Buddha, not in Muhammad, it's not in Moroni, it's not in Joseph Smith, Charles Taz Russell, Mary Eddie Lee Baker, Shiva, Ishtar, any of the others. It's only in the name of Jesus Christ will the job get done.
Amen.
We've got to have boldness. We've got to go to the throne of grace and get supplication. Say, God, I need help. Lord, I want to be a witness. Lord, I want to see people get saved. Lord, use me. Lord, use me as my family witness. Use me in my job as a witness. Use me in my school as a witness. People need us to be bold. Hey, the gay rights people are bold. The homosexual crowd is bold. The LBG, whatever, LBG, M-O-U-S-C, I don't know what it's called, amen. All them folks, they're bold. They want to try to get the Bible out of your hands. They're bold. Everybody's bold. Why can't we be bold? Why can't we be bold? Come in there just as boldly as you can. You see these loud mouth people? Well, I want my rights. I can marry a man. I can marry the same sex. Well, I can preach the Bible. I can preach the Bible. Amen. Go ahead, sister. Amen. I can kill a baby. I can abort them. Woman's right to life. What about the baby's right to life? Stop being promiscuous. Amen. You won't have that problem. Ooh, that's another subject. Amen. Let's not even go there. Let's not even go there. What happened? The place was shaken. The results of God's presence was evident. The people were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were able to be directed and utilized by the Spirit's power. The power was shown. They spake with wisdom and boldness. Notice what it says. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. They had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. How'd that happen? Prayer. Prayer. What am I saying? If Jesus Christ is building his church, the unending power of the Spirit should be coupled with the unchanging spirit preaching of the scriptures. And we should see some unceasing practice supplication as the temperature gets turned up more and more against you and I and what we can't do. But then there's something else. Because sometimes the unwanted problems of Satan seems to creep its way in the church. Again, I mentioned this is not a perfect place. What else should we see as Christ is building his church? Well, you're coming off of a big revival in chapter number 4. 5,000 people get saved. They speak the word of God with boldness. Then you enter chapter number 5 with the word but. But does not denote a continuing phrase. But denotes a contrary phrase, something that's not going along the flow. It's going against the flow. And we find here not just the unending power of the Spirit or the unchanging preaching of the Scriptures, the unceasing practice supplication, but then we see the unwanted problem of Satan coming into the church. By the way, friend, as Jesus is still building his church, he still gives people a free will. And you're a free agent, and you can choose as you desire. Say, well, how can a person be saved and choose that way? The same way Adam and Eve were totally perfect, and notice what they did. Same way Lucifer was the angel of light, and notice what he did. Same way. Unwanted problem of Satan coming into the church. Because sometimes the unwanted problems will find itself into the fellowship of the Christians. Acts chapter 3. At the end of chapter 4, we find Barnabas laying down all of his goods and selling them. And dispersing the funds laid at the apostles' feet in chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira obviously saw that. The Bible says in verse number 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and bought a certain part. Laid it at the apostles' feet. So now we find a problem. The unwanted problem of Satan. They saw what happened to Barnabas. They saw that maybe accolades were given to Barnabas. And so they sell some stuff too. But then they hold back part of the price. The unwanted problems of Satan. It's unwanted, but some are tricked into lying and deception and guile and trickery instead of truth. Our motives will be called into question by God. Our motives as to why and how we do things. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to Sunday school? Why do you teach your class? Why do you go soul winning? Why do you love your wife? Why do you do what you do? Is it for the glory of God? Is it for God Almighty? Or is it to get some praise?
That's right, Pastor. That's right.
Do you come to church just so the pastor won't call you up and say, brother, where were you? Or sister, where weren't you? Do you come to a Sunday school class just because you made a commitment to teach? Friend, if you're not doing it for the glory of God, you're not doing it for God.
That's right, Pastor. That's right.
Why do you win souls? Why do you go on soul winning? Well, Pastor, you're saying it's a requirement. No, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Pastor said nothing else but holding up the standard of the word of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Did I say ye shall be witnesses, or did God say it?
God.
So you're only living up to biblical standards. Well, when the pastor put that requirement out there. No, pastor put the Bible out there.
That's right.
What am I saying? If we have a church that Jesus Christ is building, what should we see? That's what we should see. Don't put that monkey on my back, amen, because I didn't put it down. I'm just enforcing it, amen.
Yes, sir.
Unwanted problems of Satan. Our motives are calling the question. That's what we do and why we do. You find here they kept back part of the price. Laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to me? Is that what Peter said?
No.
To lie to who?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Ghost. Why the Holy Ghost? Because the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is who's doing the work through the church.
Right.
He's doing the empowering. He's empowering the scriptures. He's the one helping them to supplicate and pray. But now they're going to be used by Satan. He says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Matter of the heart again. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. Peter says, you didn't lie to me, although you did lie to me, but you lied to God first. Remember David, when he committed the sin with Bathsheba? He said, against thee only have I sinned. He said, wait a minute, he committed adultery. He killed the man. He committed murder. He had guile in his heart. Against thee and thee only. Peter said, you hadn't lied unto men. You lied unto the Holy Spirit. You lied unto God. Because God is the Spirit, and Spirit is God, and Jesus is one. To all three. What am I saying here? The unwanted problem of Satan. You know, it tickles me. Sometimes I'll sit back at the back door and I'll shake hands with people and I say, you know, see you back tonight. And folks say, knowing good and well in their heart, they say, yeah, you ain't gonna see me back tonight. But they will sincerely look me in my eyes and say, I'll see you back tonight, preacher. And you can't find him with the FBI. One dear lady, bless her heart, I said, see you back tonight. She said, I'm not gonna lie to you, I'm not coming back tonight. I say, at least you're honest with me. It's sin, but at least you're honest with me. Amen. She said, I'm not going to lie to you. Amen. I'm not coming back tonight. So why should I sit here and lie in church and shake my head and say I'm coming back, knowing good and well I ain't going to be here? Some folks, they don't have a problem lying to the preacher, but you're not lying to me. You're lying unto God. Hey, what happened here? They tried to make themselves out to be somebody they were not. What am I saying? In God's church, in the church that Christ is building, the problems of Satan are going to creep in. They're unwanted problems of Satan. They're going to creep in because that's what sinners do. We're not going to always do right. Let's just be people of integrity and honesty. If you ain't going to do it, you ain't going to do it. Don't lie and say you are and then don't. What am I saying? As you go down here, they just came off a big revival, and God had to make an example, and these died. Notice down there in verse number 9. the wife comes in after the husband has died. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and should carry thee out. Say, preacher, what did she say? Notice verse number 8. Peter answered and said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Peter said, you know, did you sell it for 1,000 like your husband said? She had already agreed with him to say, yeah. Now, common sense should have said, where my husband at? Let me confer with him. He might not have sold that for the price. Where my husband at? And if she was wise, she would inquire. Somebody would say, he dead.
Yeah.
Well, how did he die? He lied to the man of God. And what happened? He fell dead in church.
Yeah,
where is he at? They buried him out back.
Yeah.
Well, where are the guys that buried him? Right behind you. And depending upon your answer, you may be soon joining him. If she's smart, she should inquire. Peter answered, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now that happened today, verse 11 was surely going to practice. And great fear came upon all the church. And many has heard these things. Hey, if folks start dropping dead, say, did you tithe last week? Yeah, pow. Did you give out any tracts this week? Yeah, pow.
Amen.
Did you come this week to teach your class or just to make face? Teach my class, pow. If people start dropping dead, I bet you'd be a whole lot of people changing their ways.
Amen, Pastor. Amen.
Be like the days in Israel, amen, when those fiery serpents bit people. I'm so glad God doesn't do that today. He's merciful. But guess what? In the early stages of his church, he had to make an example out of these people because he said, I'm not playing games with you. This is my church. I'm building it. It's going to take the Spirit's power. It's going to take the scriptural power. It's going to take some supplications from you. But if you're not careful, Satan's going to get in here. And get in there, he did. But notice what it says in verse 14. In spite of all that, verse 13, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. When they got right, God started adding people to the church. Amen. Well, there's something else, not just the unending power of the Spirit we need, and coupled with the unchanging preaching of the Scriptures. We also need that unceasing practice supplication because folks are going to go against us. We need that boldness to speak. The unwanted problems of Satan are going to creep into this church that Christ is building. But guess what? We're going to find something else in chapter 6. Unsatisfied people squabbling. There's always going to be some unsatisfied people. Amidst all these people getting saved, 8,000 people getting saved. In verse 14 of chapter 5, more people getting saved. Amen. You come over here to chapter 6, the things are just going great. In chapter 6, the unsatisfied people squabble. Somebody's always going to be unsatisfied. Well, he didn't do it the way I like it.
Amen.
Well, how come I didn't get a piece of cake? How come I didn't get a piece of pie? How come Pastor didn't thank me? How come he didn't ask me to teach a class? How come I can't do a verse? Why couldn't my kid sing the solo? Come on now.
Preach it, Pastor, preach it.
Sally's got a good voice. Why can't she sing?
Amen.
Come on now. Squabbling. Chapter 6. We got the unwanted problems of Satan in chapter number 5. Now in chapter 6, the unsatisfied people squabbling. What else should we see as Christ is building his church? Unsatisfied people squabbling, because that's what sinners do. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Now, sometimes murmuring is good. In this instance, it's going to be used for good. But oftentimes, it is not good. There was some murmuring going on here. Whatever happened to the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You make me lie down and greet pastors. Whatever happened to that? We some wanting people, aren't we? And you know what happens when I want my way and you want your way? Somebody ain't going to get their way. And you know what happens when the pastor gets his way and you don't get your way? Murmuring and disputing.
Well, he just thinks just because he's a pastor, he can do what he wants to.
And you're right. But guess what? I'm going to do according to what God tells me to do. I'm not going to sit over and lord over people. But folks think, well, yes, because the men of God are here. They can do what they want to do. Let's murmur a little bit. My widows are being neglected. There's always going to be that instance. I noticed something. When it was just me and my wife, there was no squabbling at all in the house. Then G2 came along. And we got G2 on video as he's going around with his little lawnmower. And he was doing his own thing. And then Mom's trying to get some pictures, and G2, he ran over here. He wanted to be video. He's doing his thing over here. And then Mom came in with the camera, and G2 turned it back in. Did this. And then Mom made the comment and said, "You're trying to do your own thing?" And G2 took the lawnmower and said, and it fell down. He just looked. We had a little pacifier in his mouth. And we got that on video. We said, you're rebellious even as a little kid. Before he came along, there was no murmuring, no disputing. It was blissful. Then enter in another sinner. And guess what? It still wasn't that much. But then you add in Joshua. And now you're taking my mom, you're taking my dad, you're taking my seat. That's my high chair. Well, you're out of it now, but it's still mine. That's my Winnie the Pooh, but you don't play with it, but it's mine. That's mine. That's my clothes. You can't wear them anymore. You're like Jethro trying to wear that. But those are my clothes. Why are you giving them to Joshua? And there we go. When it was just me and Mama, no murmuring, no disputing. Then comes another one, more murmuring, more disputing. Come Joshua, more murmuring. Now comes Faith. And they don't even share any toys, hardly. That's my chair, Faith. That's my dessert, Faith. That's mine. You got your own stuff. Go get your own stuff. Murmuring. As the disciples began to multiply, murmuring began to pick up.
Yeah.
That's my dad. Boy, you let me sit at that door and go down and shake one of the hands of the little girls and say, "Oh, that's so precious. Faith will come right up my face." And what am I? You commenting on their dress? What about my dress? Yeah. Commenting on their hair? What about my hair? I'll come down and say, "Oh, how you doing? That's a precious name." She come over there. "My name's Faith." Gotta be careful with that stuff. She's like, "Look, what about me?" Murmuring and disputing. And you know it's true. What am I saying? They open up and they've got some problems here. After all the people getting saved, after the Spirit's working, after the Scripture's being preached, after the supplication going up and boldly proclaiming, Satan enters in chapter 5. Then some murmuring and squabbling happens in chapter number 6. You bring in child number 2, you bring in child number 3, and that's a rival to what's mine. It's my dad, my mom, my toys, my way, my dessert, my seat, my clothes, my candy, my shoes, my friends. It's no different in the church. Unfortunately, we see people squabbling in the church. Church is made up of imperfect people. Can you imagine what would happen if you got a room full of newborns together with a bunch of babies? Now throw in with those newborns and those babies some toddlers and watch what they do. Somebody will get trampled on. But then with those newborns and those babies and those toddlers, throw in the pre-primaries. Then add the primaries in there. Then let Brother Joe's class in the middlers. Let people like G2 in charge. See what happens. But then to those middlers, you add the teens and see what happens. Teenagers be in the corner texting on their little iPod. The middlers will try to rule. The primaries and the pre-primaries will be at each other's throat. The little babies will get stepped on. The toddlers will teeter and toddler will be getting knocked down. But then you add in the single group that we got back there. The single men, the single ladies. And the older single men, the older single ladies. And then you throw in the couples class into that mix. The couples without kids and the couples with kids. And you throw all these people in one big room. You know what you have? You say, a mess. Yeah, you have a mess. That's the church. Amen. That's the church. That's who we are. And that's why squabbling happens, because we're all added together. You got to share space with somebody. You got to share a pew with somebody. It amazes me how we get into a church and we take up half of a pew. I got my book over here and I got my pen over here so you don't get in my space. So I told my Wendy, we're getting chairs in here. Y'all take up too much space. Can I have some seats? Well, I got to sit down. You don't spread that wide. Got to take up all this stuff. This is my pew. Five people can fit in the space that you take up. Why? Everybody want their way. You get all these people together. Some don't like noise. Some do. Some don't put things back. Some do. Some are quiet. Some don't like quiet. Some are neat. Some are not. Some are organized. Some are not. Some like blue and orange. Others like green and yellow. Like Brother Duffy. He didn't catch that one. I threw that one in on him. I like blue and orange. He like yellow and green. It's all in the color. It's all in the rainbow, amen. But guess what? Hey, if we're rooting for our teams, I'm sitting on that side. He's sitting on that side. Never shall the twain come together. And when his team beats down my team, then I badmouth his team. He badmouthed my team. What am I saying? We're different. That's the church, though. We're all different, gifted by the glory of God at the point of salvation with a spiritual gift for the edification or the building up of the entire body. Jesus is still building his church.
Amen.
In spite of unsatisfied people squabbling and murmuring as they did over here, God is still working. And as they solve that problem down there, verse 7, notice what it says, and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Why? They solved the problem of the murmuring. Why? Because Satan tried to come in here and Satan tried to do what he does best, and that's create havoc and create strife. But as they got in there and began to say, you know what, let's get back to what we know we ought to do. Use the unceasing power of the Spirit. Get involved in some unchanging preaching of the Scriptures. Hey, get on our knees and get some unceasing supplication going up. Pray without ceasing. Men are always praying not to faint. Get down to our knees, start praying. We'll keep some of this chapter 5 foolishness out of here. We won't let Satan in here, amen. It's going to happen, but let's minimize it. If we do that, hey, we won't get so much of this foolishness in here about squabbling and murmuring. But folks, as Jesus is building a church, that's what you're going to see. So, Pastor White, it doesn't amaze me when I see people squabbling. It doesn't amaze me when people lie to me. It shouldn't amaze you when I keep preaching. It shouldn't amaze you when I keep getting a filling of the Spirit and coming and I preach and I preach and I preach. Like, why do you always got to preach like that? Because I got squabbling like that. Because I got satanic power like that. And if I don't preach like that, guess what? Something ain't going to happen. Either sin's going to take over or the Savior's going to take over. And I don't want to say sin to take over this church. This is the church that Jesus Christ is building. And I need to preach with Spirit's filling. And I need to preach the Scriptures. And I need to supplicate like you need to supplicate, because if we don't, chapter 5, Satan's power will come in. And if I don't, guess what? Squabbling will continue. But it's the Word of God that always puts it down and gets it done. There's two more things I want to look at tonight. And I trust you'll come back. One of them is, it goes without saying, untiring purpose of soul winning. You're going to find as we go over to chapter 8, Stephen preaches and the disciples have not moved from Jerusalem. They're still in Jerusalem. They haven't gone to Judea. They haven't gone to Samaria. They haven't gone to the uttermost parts. They're still there. And God sends in some persecution to get them to scatter. And so we're going to see that if Jesus is building his church, we should see some untiring purposes of soul winning. And then the last thing I hope you come back for tonight, and everybody needs to hear this. You need to understand the point of separations. Understand the point. Not everybody's going to stay in this church. And you need to understand that. As much as it pains my heart, I would to God that everybody did, but everybody's not going to stay at Shining Light. I remember once upon a time, I was so foolish to think, they don't stay here, they're just not right with God. That's not always the case. It's not always the case. God does separate people from his church at times for different reasons. We're going to talk about that tonight because it happens. And you and I have to have a fundamental grasp as to why it happens in God's church and how it happens in God's church, because it does happen in God's church. And we need to understand that. These are all early chapters here of how God is building his church. And all this is wrapped up. And I'm so glad he lets us see it all. He didn't hide it from us. He didn't hide Ananias and Sapphira in a corner somewhere. He didn't hide these Grecians murmuring in a corner somewhere.
He didn't hide that. He didn't hide his disciples getting beat and jailed. He didn't hide that. He lets us see it's going to happen. He didn't hide the fact that the Christians in chapter 8 get persecuted and get taken to jail. He didn't hide that from us because that's part of the church. And it's going to happen in your life and in my life if we're a part of God's church. It's going to happen. And so I trust you'll come back tonight to finish up the last couple points that we're going to look at, because Jesus has left us some visual things in the Word of God that He is doing by the Spirit's power, with the preaching, with the praying, with the persecution, that we can see. And we should see it. Why? Because we're no different than they are back then. Same God, same Spirit, same book, same problem, same devil. Nothing's any different. It's the same. And we've got to understand how to deal with it. Why? It's going to be here. Let me encourage you something. One thing that you should have seen over and over again, people getting saved. That's one thing that we should see constantly, seeing people get saved. As we give out the Word of God, people should get saved. The Bible is so clear. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm so glad that God was long-suffering with me, and He waited for me, and He waited for me, and He waited for me. And even when I didn't want to have anything to do with Him, He wooed me. And He got my heart and used someone at my wife's job to witness to her. Let me know of my eternal separation that was pending. He allowed me to crash into a house and almost kill myself to let me know that I was not far away from death. And at the end of my life, if I didn't get saved, I was going to spend eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. And He did not want that for me. And He went through great lengths to make me understand that. I had known things about the Bible. I had known things about God. I had known things about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. Oh, He knew me. He knew my address. He knew my number. And He was constantly dialing it up, and I kept saying, wrong answer. Wrong one. Wrong one. Nobody's at home. Sorry, He left. He went someplace. But God was long-suffering. Maybe today, God has been long-suffering with you. Maybe today, He's trying to warn you. It's that same Spirit that's going to convict you. It's that same Spirit that's going to cause some correction in your life. It's that same Spirit that should cause that conversion. It's that same question that you should ask, what shall I do? What must I do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Hey, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God wants you to be saved today because He loved you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Folks, that's what the church is all about. A group of called out people telling other people that aren't called out that God wants to call you out and separate you for His glory and take you to heaven one day after He saves you from that place called hell. And He wants you to tell somebody else that same message. That's what it's all about. We're imperfect people with a perfect God. And today, perhaps you need to be saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. Maybe today you're here and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior. And maybe today you'd be willing to say, preacher, I want to step out. By faith, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm a member of a church. I've spoken in tongues. I've been baptized. I've done a lot of things. But I'm not sure that heaven is my home. And maybe today you need to make a decision.